1 Samuel chapter 16, and then we're also going to read Acts chapter 13, and then later on, you'll know that we're getting close when I say turn to Psalm 78. So let's stand tonight, 1 Samuel 16, and I'm going to preach on a subject tonight that I alluded to every time I've spoken about David in his early years. And last week, we talked about a heart for God, and so this is continuing the thought process of having a heart for God. But I would also call this message Learning in Obscurity, or How God Uses Obscurity. Sometimes we may not think that God knows where we're at, but God knows exactly where we're at. And David was a young man shepherding sheep, and nobody knew who he was. He was so obscure that when it came time for the prophet Samuel to come to town, they didn't even invite David, even after it was told that I want to have your sons here. Jesse, the brothers, liked David in obscurity. But it was in obscurity on the hills of Bethlehem that David learned what he would need to be the king of Israel. So no matter what your age, if you're like 12 or 13, right now, how you develop a heart for God can be used, whether you're going to be used for the Lord. And I don't, when I say used from the Lord, that doesn't mean you have to be a preacher, doesn't mean you have to be a missionary, doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. Those things are important, no doubt about it. But how just about being used for God for the rest of our life? And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find in verse number 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature." And this was after Samuel saw Eliab. "Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children?" I get the idea Samuel's a little confused about the situation, because it was very clear that God had told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and that he would anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the king of Israel. But so he asked the question, "You got any more kids?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he went and brought in, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. So David was a fine looking young man. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think people should comb their hair and iron their shirt. And you don't have to look like you just got out of bed. And you don't have to go to Walmart in your pajamas. I'm serious. Man, I just wanted to say that, but now I found the place I could say it. You don't have to look like that. Comb your hair. Oh, well, that's the style. Comb your hair. "And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Now let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And look down at verse number 21. "And afterward, they," the nation of Israel, "desired a king, And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Now, let's just be reminded right now that Saul has not been the king very long when we find our story in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Everybody understand that? Saul has not been the king for no 35 or 40 years. But yet God has already chosen the next king of Israel. And verse 22 says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." And I think you understand that the same tribe, the tribe of Judah, was the tribe by which Jesus Christ came, and that was the tribe of David. So I want to preach on having a heart for God, but raised in obscurity. Having a heart for God, yet raised in obscurity. Lord, help us tonight as we continue the message on the exciting stories of the kings and the prophets. And Lord, we are making a transition from Saul and his very short reign as king, even though it was for 40 years in the sight of God, it was not that long because he disqualified himself. And there are people that are in places of positions today that we know that God said they're not even qualified to be in, but yet they hold that position. But yet God has raised up this young boy, David, who is living on the shepherd hills of Bethlehem, tending his father's sheep. But yet we know from the reading of the scripture and the Psalms that it was there that David developed a heart for God. He learned how to be a keeper of the sheep. He learned how to take care. He learned how to be a servant. And because he was a servant over sheep, God allowed him to be the servant over the mighty nation of Israel. He became a man of war because he was willing to fight for his sheep. We pray, Lord, that you might help us to get a hold of the principled fact tonight, that we may be in our place may be that of obscurity, but God, you know exactly where we're at and what we're doing. And if we don't do for you now, how do you expect for us to do for you in the future? So I really would just pray that the young people would get a hold of this message tonight, that even though they may be young, maybe they're adolescent, maybe they're teens, maybe they're just very young people as people would look at them, but right now is when their heart can be developed for you. God help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now from the story we have learned, and I'm not going to say anything new, but I will get to the message in just a minute, that Samuel was on a mission from God to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint the next king of Israel. So you can see his concern that when God reveals that none of these boys that have been brought before Samuel was the one. Now Samuel does a lot like what we do. We look on the outward appearance and we say, surely this must be the one. This has got to be the one. I've kind of scanned the crowd and I've looked upon Eliab, and surely the Lord's anointed. But the Spirit of God, God Himself, and God spoke to Samuel. I mean, how He did it, we're not exactly sure, but we know that God speaks to us very clearly through the Word of God. You're not going to get any voice from God. God's not going to speak to you audibly, but God will speak through the Word of God. But we know through the prophets that God worked in visions. God had done that with Samuel already. God came to him and spoke to him when he was just a young child working for Eli in the house of God, in the temple. And he said, "Samuel, Samuel." And of course, Samuel thought it was Eli that was speaking to him. And so Samuel knew what it was like to communicate with God. And God has communicated to Samuel that Eliab is not the one. So seven sons pass by to the place where Samuel goes. I'm on this mission. God has said that he's going to raise the next king of Israel out of the house of Jesse. Don't you have any more children? Do you have any more kids? Do you have any more? And they go, well, yeah, we got this one, but he's in obscurity. He's obscure. He's on the shepherd hills. He's taking care of my sheep. Well, Samuel said, we can't start until he comes. And so they call for David. And the Bible makes it very clear. He was a ruddy little fella, but he had a beautiful countenance, and he was a good-looking fella to look upon. And it reminds me of Moses. Moses was a good-looking fella to look upon. So here we have Samuel, and here, and by the way, do you understand that Samuel, going from Ramah to Bethlehem, do you know that that the scriptures will later call the city of Bethlehem the city of David? Yes, that's what the Bible will declare. So as Samuel views the sons of Jesse, he makes a very common false presumptuous, he presumed upon Eliab, and we know that the outward appearance of this young man was not what God was looking for. Now again, there was nothing wrong with how David looked. In fact, he looked good, except that he was young. He was not as mature, if you would, as his brothers, because he was the little one. He was the youngest, if you would. He was the baby of the family. Now I'm just saying there's a lot that goes with that. I've had people work for me, and once I find out they're the babies in the family, I go, oh, well, that tells me everything I need to know, Brother Fred. And he could tell you, I said that. Oh, you're the youngest. Okay, we must take that into consideration. Because I know what it was like to be grown, to be raised as the oldest. We're the experimental children. The mom and dad don't have any, they didn't get the manual when they raised the first one. But when they get to the last one, I even said by the time we had my sister who was 12 years younger than me, I went off into the military while she was about 8 years old, but there were several times that I would come back and I would have to ask this question to my dad, who are you? What did you do with my father? Because that's not the way that you raised me or my brother. That is not the way you handle the situation. Oh, I begin to understand as I, oh, the baby of the family. Yeah, they're not worth much. That's all I can say about that. They're treated different. And in this culture, think about this. Now, we say that jokingly because in our culture, if you're the baby, oh, that's special. And I don't want to embarrass my youngest granddaughter, but let me just give you an illustration of her, Megan. Her mother has started babysitting another child that's younger than her. She don't like it a bit. You know why? Because she's the baby. She's supposed to be the one that has the special attention. Everybody understanding? David was the youngest. However, the difference in this culture was that the baby, the oldest was the one, if you go through the scripture, they're the one that received the inheritance. They're the ones that were supposed to be special. No, I'm just kidding now. They were the preeminent one. The youngest, they were left to take care of the sheep. In fact, you can imagine as these boys are growing up that as one brother gets old enough, he don't have to watch the sheep anymore. That's for the youngest one to do. So David is the youngest. David has to do this. Except there's a difference in David. David didn't have a bad attitude about watching the sheep. David, in fact, he got out there on that backside of the shepherd hills. And you know, I've been to Bethlehem. And there in Bethlehem is there's a lot of hills. And there are still shepherds there today. And so you could just see in your mind's eye that David is away from the family in the sense that a shepherd stays with the sheep and takes care of the sheep and sleeps with the sheep and watches over the sheep. And when the enemy comes against the sheep, like a bear or a lion or a wolf or whatever it might be, a coyote, whatever it might be. It is the shepherd that is there to take care of the sheep, because the sheep are very vulnerable to all of the pestilence and animals and all of that. David didn't have a bad attitude. David, listen to this, learned how to be a king as he watched sheep. He learned how to kill a giant by killing a bear and a lion. He learned how to communicate with God by writing the Psalms. And we know that he did this later. But my friend, you don't develop, his heart was developed as a young man. And because his heart was developed as a young man, it was able to grow and to nurture the things of the Lord. And so while Samuel may have made a mistake, and while Jesse may have made a mistake, God didn't make a mistake, because he looked upon the heart of David. And one of the things that comes to this passage of Scripture, as Samuel is seeking God's direction, I believe, and I have alluded to it, is just the obscurity of David at this very time. In verse number 11, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Do you notice with me that in verse 11 that Jesse makes an emphasis that he was the youngest? He makes an emphasis that he was a keeper of the sheep. He is telling us that David is doing the lowly task. But it's the lowly task that causes us to get the next task, and the next task, and the next task. Because when God is looking for a servant, he is not looking at the age of the person. He is looking at the heart of the person. And that's why tonight, it doesn't matter if you're 10 years old, 8 years old, 12 years old. I do believe there's an age where, and parents can see this, and we jokingly talk about the teenage years. But my friend, most children are very compliant until they reach the teenage years. And then it begins to come out their character, begins to come out their will. They begin to show who they really are. And this is when parents cannot let up. But they need to be there, and they need to try to help their children develop a heart for God. How do you do that? Well, one of the ways you do that is make sure they come to church and sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and that you do the Bible with them at home, and you teach them what the Word of God says, and you encourage them to read the Bible for themselves. Because while children can have your convictions, one day they have to have their own convictions. They need to see it for themselves, what the Bible says. They need to develop a heart for God. Why is it that so many people, as soon as they get of an age that they can leave home or get away from church, why do they do it? Because they've never had their heart developed toward God. Bottom line. And their heart is more towards the things of the world, or what their friends do, or their peers, or what society or what the culture thinks is right. But my friend, that 50 years from now, it won't matter. It'll matter what their heart is for God. And even though that David is living in obscurity and doing the lowly task, listen, I believe this is another thing. I really do believe this. You need to teach your children how to make their bed. They need to know how to clean up their room. If you're a slob at 12, you're more likely to be a slob at 20. I asked a couple of boys yesterday, now, do y'all pick up your room? Do you fold your clothes? Has your mama taught you how to fold your clothes? Moms, not only teach your boys, and not just your girls, teach your boys how to do it. Oh, well, okay, that's not manly. What do you mean? Well, I was in the military. They made me, they taught us how to fold our clothes, and I still fold clothes like that. And I don't like my drawers to be all messed up. I mean, I don't know if that came out or not right. Well, I like them both to be sick, done right. Somebody say amen. Yes, teach them how to wash their clothes. Teach them how to use a washing machine. We're going to get back on track just a minute as soon as my mind gets back where it needs to be. I'm just telling you, in verse 11, Jesse makes an emphasis on he's the youngest. And by the way, parents, don't teach your children to be always relying on you. Because if they're relying on everything, then they're going to rely on you when they're 18, 20 years old. So teach them how to do it. David had to be taught how to be a shepherd. He might have learned it from his father. He might have learned it from his brother. But I don't know that this is, I cannot be dogmatic about this. But when you just get the whole dynamics of the family, and you later understand that when David has a heart for God, when he goes to the battle, they accuse him, a lot of times, when they accuse him of what they were doing. See, that's easy to do. If you're doing something, you accuse somebody else of doing it. So they accuse David. Oh, you just want to see the battle. David was wanting. David had a heart for God when he was watching the sheep, and David had a heart for God when Goliath came out. And his brothers accused him of, oh, you just want to come out and see the battle. David comes out and goes, well, how come my brothers ain't doing anything? So I don't know if his brothers taught him or his dad taught him, both of them taught him, but you do get the idea that as soon as they could teach David how to be the shepherd, they could move on to what they were able to move on to other things. Yeah, I've got another son, but he's watching the sheep. He's the ruddy fella. You know, he's in obscurity. He's doing the lowly task. Didn't matter. You know what God was looking for? God was looking for a heart. He was not looking for an age. He was looking for someone. Oh, by the way, he was looking for someone who was actually doing something. That's another thing that we need to understand, that God doesn't call or use people that are not already doing something. David is living in obscurity because he was not even present for the sacrifice that Samuel announces. The other sons of Jesse were present, not David. And we need to understand this. Obscurity is not a hindrance. Obscurity can be a divine anointing place where God can teach you what needs to be taught. God knows where you are, and God certainly knows who you are. So if the heart is right, He will bring you front and center at His appropriate time. Just do what you're supposed to do. Develop a heart for God. Now, here's what I believe. I believe David's obscurity was actually preferred by his brothers and his father. The attitude of his brothers revealed in 1 Samuel 17, and I alluded to this, but in verse number 28 is what I was alluding to. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I done?" to his elder brother. Is there not a cause? So even though I believe David had respect toward his elder brother, he could have said, what's your problem? But notice his attitude. Who'd you leave those little few sheep that you've been watching over? Well, my friend, those few little sheep was where David learned how to be a king. So God knows where you are. God knows who you are. But here's what He wants to know. Is your heart turned toward Him? When God dials your number, I've always said this, God knows how to place you from one spot to the next spot. God knows your telephone number, and if He wants to dial it, He knows what it is. Obscurity is not a curse. You know, there are many men that are pastoring in what many people might call obscure locations. They're not obscure to God. because those are sheep. Those are the sheep of His pasture. Those are His people. You know what I've learned about obscurity? It can be a place of training. David meditated. David prayed. David developed his skill on the harp? I mean, he played the harp for those sheep. He's out there playing the harp. Do you know that if you want to play an instrument and you want to do it well, which, by the way, if you do want to play an instrument, why would you not want to do it well? If you don't want to do it well, that just means you want everybody to know that you play an instrument. But if you play an instrument, let me tell you how you'll play an instrument well. You'll practice 30 minutes to an hour every day. Every day. If you want to be good, if you want to, you know, and sometimes people want, they want to pick up a guitar, they want to sit down at the piano, they want to pick up the fiddle or the, the other word for it, violin, and they want to pick it up and just automatically play something great. No, there's going to be a lot of times that are, there's going to be a lot of ding, 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 ding. But you do a lot of them dinging things and things, eventually it'll all come together. Practice. David played the harp. David was not lazy. David was not just sitting out there watching the sheep. While David was watching the sheep, he was working the sling. While David was watching the sheep, he was playing the harp. Too bad it wasn't a fiddle. While David was in the field, he was developing his skills. While David was in the field with the sheep, he learned how to pray. He learned how to meditate. Eliab preferred that David remain home, stuck out in the fields of obscurity with the sheep. But guess what God's going to do? God's going to call David to be the next king of Israel. Obscurity is not a curse. Obscurity can be a place of training. God was using obscurity to train David to be the king. God was preparing to make David a king, but nobody knew that. But God knew it. Where are the future missionaries? Where are the future pastors? They're sitting in churches. They're 12 and 13 years old. They're 11, they're 10, they're 8 years old. And some of these kids that are growing up, I'm thinking one of two things. Either they're going to be a preacher or an axe murderer. I'm just not sure which one it's going to be. I'm praying that it'll be a preacher, not an axe murderer. David is going to be a king. That's funny to a lot of, that would have been funny to his brothers. They would have laughed. I believe they probably laughed when Samuel anointed David with the horn of oil right there in the midst of them. David? Right. I was telling, I was telling Ben Forster about one of my teachers, one of my professors in college. And, man, I don't want to go back to do that again. But I remember being in college and this one teacher who I had great respect for, but it was a woman teacher, and she taught English, and she taught American literature, and you had to take those classes, and I was more interested in theology. I was more interested in the minor prophets. I was more interested in Old Testament history. I was more interested in homiletics and hermeneutics, because those were what I was going to try to develop to be a preacher, to know how to communicate the Word of God. I could have cared less about American literature. The Scarlet Letter. I'm thinking that should have been read in high school, not in college. But, you know, we had to read every book that Hawthorne ever wrote because he was about the only American author that wrote anything and blah, blah, blah. And so we go through this thing. And I had to take this test and I memorized it. I mean, we had to go through everything that we had learned through the whole semester. So, and my wife can attest to this, I wrote it out and it was like 10 pages long. So I just memorized it. I memorized all 10 pages of it. And And I wrote, so when she said, okay, it's time, we had 4 hours to take the test. Who needs 4 hours? I needed 45 minutes to do a brain dump. And so when she said, go, man, I just went, and I started, my hand got cramped because I wrote for 45 solid minutes. I reread it. I took the test up to her. I took the paper up to her and I gave it to her. And she goes, you can't be finished. I said, I'm done. I said, in fact, I am done. I was saying, I'm done with this class. I'm done with American literature. I'm moving on to hermeneutics and homiletics. I'm doing those classes. And I kept thinking, you think this is the only class we got? I got other classes. So anyhow, I got the paper back and she gave me a 97. And she wrote on there, because there was not enough feeling in the paper. See this vein right here? It popped up back in those days too. I wrote her a note back. And the people in the office, the people in the mailroom requested that I did not write her back. I said, oh no, it's too late. I'm writing her back. I said, I'm not about feelings. I'm about facts. I'm a preacher. I'm not an English teacher. And I sent it back to her. I still got my 97. But to make a long story short, 20 years passed by. Or no, I'll take that back. 14 years passed by. Yeah, about 14 years passed by. And she knocked on the door when I became the pastor of Berean Baptist Church. Knocked on the door. I'm like, oh, man, I thought I got rid of you 20 years ago. 15 years. Come on in. And she goes, well, I guess you made it. I said, yeah, no thanks to you. No, I didn't do that. Obscurity can be a great advantage for preparation. Think about this. Just think about this. And I'm almost to the message. Joseph, you couldn't have been in a more obscure place than where Joseph was in prison. I mean, he got lied about from Potiphar's wife. He got thrown in prison. He interpreted some dreams, some visions for a couple of butler, and one of them didn't matter because he died. But a guy got placed back in his place, and all Joseph said was, can you just remember me? Because I was brought here. I was sold by my brothers into slavery. Could you put in a word to the king for me? And that guy forgot Joseph too. And Joseph stayed in prison longer until Pharaoh had a dream and the butler was reminded of Joseph. But you know what? Everywhere Joseph went in his obscurity, he still rescued Israel from the famine. Gideon was hiding behind a wine press when God came to him and said, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon was like, who? And he saved them from the enemy. Moses ran from Egypt to the backside of the desert and was there for 40 years and was willing to live the rest of his life in obscurity until God showed up in a burning bush and Moses delivered Israel. He found David keeping sheep and made him a king. God chose David because his heart was a heart that sought after God, and because that God chose David. And by the way, if you'll just have a heart for God and wait upon the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I just want you to, this obscurity, even in obscurity, God chose David in verse number 11. I've already read that several times. Do you know what Samuel was willing to do? Samuel was willing to wait for the right choice. Samuel said, fetch him and we will wait. We will not sit down until he come. Impatience ruins many people. Impatience causes young men and young women to marry the wrong person. God will sometimes delay in revealing the right choice to test us, to see how earnest we are that we might make the right choice. Too many times people take the first thing that comes along rather than waiting for God's choice. And we must understand that it is better to wait on the Lord and make the right choice. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I know we're talking about Samuel in that, but if our heart is right with God, we're more likely to make the right choice. All right, there was also obscurity in verse number 12 and verse number 13 as he sends and brings in David. And the Lord said, now this is the one. I want you to arise, Samuel, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Now let me just tell you something. Do you remember when Jacob made a coat of many colors for Joseph? And remember when Joseph came to his brethren and told him the dreams that they had, that he had? They hated him for it. But yet those dreams became true. And it took a long time before it happened. So here's David in front of his brethren being anointed the king of Israel. And you really think they cared? And do you really thought they thought it would take place? But let me write it down for you. Or let me tell you. It did take place. It took place in God's timing. It took place in God's way. And anointing with oil was just a simple task, but it was a recognition of officially designing someone for an important position. A proper ceremony has its place. There's nothing wrong with graduations, because graduations are good, because somebody has accomplished the degree said that you have to do. The college recognizes the person has fulfilled the requirement for the degree or for the diploma, and so there's a recognition for that. Marriage. The ceremony of marriage is an official recognition that two people have dedicated themselves to each other for the rest of their life. That's a ceremony, and it's a beautiful ceremony. So whether it's a graduation, a marriage, or an ordination, those are official recognitions. Well, when Samuel, the man of God, who's the prophet, comes and anoints David, that's an official recognition. And it takes courage to live for the Savior in an ungodly society. You understand that today? In this woke generation that we live in? By the way, it took courage for Samuel to anoint David to be the king of Israel when Saul is sitting on the throne. And Saul's kind of wacky up in the head. And so there is the obscurity in who God chose. There's obscurity in how it was done. And the most important feature about David was he was approved by God. And he wasn't approved by God for any other reason that he said, I'm looking for a man who has a heart after me. Now, we should desire the approval of our father and our mother. We should be obedient to obey them. And you know what? If we would get God's approval, then we'll get everybody else's approval. Don't get married unless God approves of it. Don't take a job unless God approves of it. Don't make a move in your life unless God approves of it. Don't engage in conduct that God does not approve of. David was chosen without God looking at the outside of him. Now, verse 12 says he was attractive, but that's not the reason God chose him. Character is more important than outward appearance. David not only had a heart for God, but he was a good-looking young man. And you can have a heart for God and make your appearance so that it's not ugly. I don't understand why some people think that they have to look like they lived in the 1940s or something. If you don't wear makeup, that doesn't mean you'll be spiritual. In fact, some people need to put a little on. Walking around without a smile doesn't make you more spiritual. I have a heart for God. Well, then turn your face. Then act like, smile. You can have a heart for God and shine your shoes at the same time. Psalm 78. I knew you was waiting for that. Psalm 78. Look at verse 70. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David wasn't lying around watching TV and playing Xbox. He was an active young man, and it prepared him for what God would call him to do. Oh, by the way, if you're lazy when you're 16, you'll probably be lazy when you're 30. By the way, the flock didn't belong to David, it belonged to his father. And he was just a servant keeping the sheep. Self-sacrifice for the welfare of others is good training to be a king and for being a servant. And when God chose David, he was keeping sheep. When he found Saul, he was looking for donkeys. That's quite a contrast. The sheep were in the fold and the donkeys were lost. And what a representation of both of the characters of David and Saul. David was chosen despite his age. Reminds me of when Paul said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." He was the youngest, so we're not even sure how old he was. But we know he was the youngest. And David was chosen, and God moved in. Look at verse number 13, and I'll close. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointing him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You may not be the king of a country one day, but you can certainly introduce people to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a servant. But you're going to have a heart for God. And that's developed day by day, week by week, on the side of a hill watching shepherds, developing your talent for God, whether it be the slinging of a slingshot or the playing of a harp. David became a servant. David became a king because he had a heart for God. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. I pray that God's people tonight would have a heart toward the things of God. God, help us tonight to have a heart for you.